Good morning. For the scripture reading this morning, Wayne asked for Acts 1, 1 through 11. It's titled, Jesus Taken Up into Heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. While they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the way, same way you've seen him go into heaven."
Good morning. Good morning. I want to welcome all of you to our service this morning. Council questionnaires are in your mailboxes. They will be, please try to return them in 2 weeks in anticipation of our communion, which is June 10th. I've decided to kind of split my topic this morning to two mini-sermons, kind of. The first one is about Christ's ascension. Thursday was Ascension Day, and today is Mother's Day. So that'll be the two topics. Ascension Day, you know, it's got to be more to it than just going fishing, right? That's what the Amish do. There's things that we learn that we need to learn from Ascension Day, but because it doesn't fall on a Sunday, we kind of brush past it sometimes. So I'd like to spend a few minutes thinking about what the significance of Christ's ascension is for us. And the one thing, it has to do with Christ's return. The verses that Delvin read, in the same manner as he's taken up, he will come again. Now we know that he'll come again, not just so that his disciples see, but that every eye, every person will see him return. It has to do with the reality of heaven. He went somewhere, right? He was there, he was lifted up, and he disappeared, and then they couldn't see him anymore. There is a heaven. I know I've talked, I more or less just speculated, really, about where heaven is, and I talked about that in the past. Where is heaven? Is it someplace way up and way out there? And I maintain that it is not. Remember Elisha, and the enemy was closing in, and his servant was concerned, and he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes," and he can see that the hills were filled with angels and chariots of God. The defense is right here with us. We just can't see it. Also, Enoch and Elijah both were taken up to heaven as they were living, and as they went up, if you speculate that heaven is somewhere beyond the farthest telescope that we can imagine, and this is speaking very in kind of a rational, modern man kind of a thought, but you know, you would die for these two men who were taken up alive into heaven would die from lack of oxygen, you know, when they got a couple miles up, and they would be dead just like everyone else who went to heaven. So, just something. Just a thought. Heaven is around us. Think of the angels who minister to us, Christ's presence with us. There's things we don't understand about the world around us. So I think when Christ was taken up, it's, you know, science fiction has grasped onto the idea of portals, like there's, you go through this little ring of light and then you're suddenly somewhere else that you couldn't see previously. And I think that is kind of a way of showing how heaven is in relation to us. But Christ's departure, his ascension, shows that he went somewhere, he went to heaven, and he's coming back. And we should be ready. It also talks about our position in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are crucified with Christ. The Bible says that. We are risen with him. If you then with Christ are risen, we are resurrected with Christ. We are also seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This gives us the authority, the position that we have in Christ, the authority. He's given us authority over all the power of the evil one because he's in heaven. He's at the right hand, the position of authority from God, and we are in some sense, in which we don't fully grasp or live out, we are with him in that authority. The ascension also, it ends Christ's activity on earth, the end of that chapter, and prepares for the age of the church, which began at Pentecost. And there were, if you think about it, 10 days in between where there was no Christ and there was no Holy Spirit. They were kind of there on their own. And that's kind of, I think, how does that differ? How did that experience for those disciples differ from what we enjoy? How real, I guess what I'm asking is, how real is our experience of Christ's presence with us? He's with us now through his Spirit. Ephesians 4:8, and this is in turn quoting Psalms, says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. The psalm that is quoted is talking about a king taking his throne, kind of like Christ does at the right hand of God. And he gave gifts to his people. The verses that that follow that talk about the gifts that Christ gave to the church, gifts of leadership and service and authority and administration. God gave gifts to his people. And the passage continues, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Christ filling the whole universe. He's not just one little place way out there in heaven. He's not this miniature person, this little voice in our heart. He is everywhere. He's filled the whole universe with his presence. That is something that truly mind-boggling. So we don't probably celebrate Ascension Day the way we should. If you think about how we celebrate Christ's arrival, his birth, Christmas, and all those things, How much less do we celebrate his leaving? Equally significant, worthy of our attention this morning. So that's the ascension message. I hope you can think about that and appreciate that God is still with us. Christ is still with us through his Spirit. So on to Mother's Day. There's a story about a father who was trying to explain the concept of marriage, a wedding and marriage to a young girl, a four-year-old daughter. Now, she is, like all girls, young girls, has probably an interest in weddings beyond what a boy would of her age. But it's curious to her. She's trying to figure out what the wedding service is about. And for to help with it, he thinks that he'll use a visual aid. So he gets out the wedding album and shows her, this little girl, pictures of the wedding. So after she sees him, she points to a picture of the wedding party and says, so Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us? I think that would probably be a little funnier if it wasn't in the back of her mind, a little bit of a sense of truth, the truth to that, about how hard mothers work. I came across the fact that says, by the time a child reaches 18, a mother has had to handle 18,000 hours of work in the care for that child. So, and it says that same source said that women who never have children enjoy the equivalent of an extra 3 months a year in leisure time. So being a mother is not an easy thing. Emerson's quoted as saying, men are what their mothers make them. The influence of a mother in the formation of a child is, especially a son, and we'll be looking at the mother of a son this morning, very important. And a Spanish proverb says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. So I represent the clergy, but the mother is there all the time, understanding, discerning, and knowing in that in her heart what the child really needs. So I think if I remember as my in my messages that fell on Mother's Day in the past, I've tried to pick out a mother from the Bible who, and then talk about her. I know I've done Eve, the mother of us all, who started her life in the perfection of Eden, and saw the development of the human race, kind of there's a sadness and a blessing in that. And then Sarah, the mother of all who are according to the promise. And then as we think about the mother of Moses, who cared so much for her son that she was willing to face, to break the law and the consequences of that in order to save her son and help him grow up in the understanding of his people. There was a mother who appeared before King Solomon and was willing to totally give away her child rather than have him cut in half according to the demands of this of another woman who was trying to claim him, willing to give him up to save him. That's the heart of a mother. So I'm aware that Mother's Day can be sometime a mixed occasion for some people. There's women who would like to have been mothers who didn't have that opportunity, haven't been able to be a mother for some reason. Some of you have had a mother who's passed, who's died, and your memories or thoughts are bittersweet at this time. And maybe for some of you have had strained relationships then with your mother, and that's also difficult. And we tend to think about the ideal at this time. And it's tough if that's not true for you. And some of you as mothers maybe feel that the pain of a separated or wayward child where that relationship is not what you would like it to be. So we recognize motherhood is a tremendously complicated, complex, and just a blessed and noble calling and relationship. This morning I want to talk about a grandmother, a mother, and a boy. So we're going to talk about Eunice this morning. Most all of you biblically literate people recognize Eunice as being the mother of Timothy. And Lois was the grandmother. So here's a woman. We don't have a lot of, we have references to her. We don't have a lot of stories about her life, but most of what we do know about him comes from Paul's letters to Timothy, and he talks about how he recognizes how formative Eunice and Lois were in the development of the character of this young man, Timothy, who came to be a co-worker, a servant with Paul. So we know that Paul first met them when he came to their town of Lystra, and he brought the gospel. And Lois, Eunice, and Timothy all came to faith. And it was when Paul came back on a later visit that he took Timothy with him to serve in the partnering with the gospel. And they served many years. We know about Timothy's service to Paul when he was in prison. Timothy was led the church at Ephesus for many times. Timothy was himself in prison and eventually released, as last as we know about him. But there's some points I want to draw from the story of especially Eunice. And we'll look at, if you can turn to 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. There's not a lot of verses here, but that will be one of them. So 2 Timothy 3, 14. Now, a verse prior to that, and this is something that we are familiar with as a verse. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But then in 14, Paul tells Timothy to to hang tough. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, Paul himself would be one who had taught Timothy, but the others would be Eunice, Paul's mother, and his grandmother. Because you know those from whom you learned it. It's a matter of trusting the source, trusting your sources. If you've ever written a paper or a report, you have to have sources and citations. You have to be able to say where this came from, places that you can trust. You don't just say, I heard this somewhere, it came from the internet, I think it should be so. You have to have something stronger than that. Those are the sources. You have to have trustworthy sources, and that's what Paul is saying. Timothy had trustworthy sources, and his mother was one of them. We have to trust the people that we deal with. If you've ever taken out a mortgage or some other loan like that, and you've started signing papers, there's a whole stack of them, and the agent might introduce them like with five or six words. This says that we won't do such and such, or this says that you'll do such and such. But you don't typically read the whole thing, but you sign it. And there has to be an element of trust there, that you trust the process, you trust the people you're dealing with. They're not going to have something hidden in there that's contrary to what you're assuming. You have to trust the people. Paul is one of them, Eunice and Lois are other ones. You trust that you know those from whom you learned it. And then into verse 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And right following this verse is that familiar one to us as Bible-believing Christians. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But right before that, Paul says to Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Infancy doesn't just mean from youth or as a child. It refers to a child of a very young age, maybe old enough to understand and use language. But the point is, they started teaching him very young. And he started with the scripture. And in that setting at that time, the chronology of this would have been the Old Testament scriptures. Timothy would have been born maybe when Christ was still preaching. We don't know his exact age. But he learned the Holy Scriptures from the Hebrew Bible he learned from his mother and grandmother. So, you think about what we learn in Bible school, what we learn in Sunday school as the younger ages. There's all kinds of Bible stories which remain with us as we're grown. Stories about Samson, David, Samuel, Abraham, Noah. All of this shows God is working with his people, and he's real, and he cares about them, and we need to respect that and deal with the implications of that. Learn all you can about the Bible. What I'm saying, my first point is that a godly mother teaches her children to value the Bible, and she literally teaches it to them. The heart of the Jewish, one of the hearts of the Jewish faith was Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Impress them upon your children. That's the calling of not just mothers, but all parents. So I think we can probably assume that Eunice and Lois probably lived together in the household there, and they were kind of a double team. And I think certainly some of you are grandparents' age, and you recognize that there's a continuing role in parenting and teaching that comes to a grandparent as you have that special time, those times with your grandchildren, and the luxury of a leisure relationship with them. Teach the Bible to your children. Now, Another kind of follow-up from that would be to instill an authentic faith, teach the faith, not just the Bible stories, but what does it mean for you to be a follower of Christ? There is, and I think we'll just put this out here from the beginning, there's a tendency for us to compartmentalize our faith and religious talk and all the things that we believe into something that we don't really talk about much in day-to-day life. And then we need to get over that. We need to get past that, step over that boundary, talk about Christ and God within our family and how it affects the things that we do, decisions we make. Authentic faith. 2 Timothy 1:5, I have been reminded of, and this is Paul again talking to Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. 2 Timothy was written after Timothy had already been traveling with Paul for years. It follows 1 Timothy by a couple years, and the fact that Paul is persuaded the faith lives in him. It's good because he'd been a missionary for several years now. It's good to know he was in the faith. But the part of it is, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Sincere. The word comes from root words having to do without wax. No wax. It has to do with pottery. And the tendency would be, if you were in the market selling pottery items, that if there was a little blemish, a chip, or a little crack, that you could cover that over with wax, and that would be water repellent. It wouldn't really show up, but it would hide the defect. And sincerity means that you're not hiding your defects. It is as it presents, and that's really important. I think in the close relationships of a family, it's hard to hide defects. It's hard to cover up and pretend that you're something that you're not. Sincerity, whether or not it's voiced, is part of family life, and Paul is talking to Timothy, and your faith is sincere, and I know that faith, your grandmother and your mother also had a sincere faith, not pretending, not faking it, not hypocrites. They were believers. So these mothers were. Grandmother and grandmother were completely devoted to Christ, serious about their faith, and committed. Now, so that's instill an authentic faith. The third thing about a mother, a godly mother, is that good mothers are not perfect. And I guess I understand from some circles that the tendency of preachers to talk on Mother's Day about Proverbs 31, about how great this woman is, and how she does this and this, and she buys a field, and she does all this stuff, tends to work against the reality of what we all experience in our everyday life, and how that's not a standard that we want to hold up and try to say, this is what a godly woman should be like, because that's not it. We don't have a big story about Eunice here, but the one thing that we do say, that we do know, is that she was married to a man who was a Greek. And you remember the time when the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, how the big sin of that time was intermarrying with the people and the culture around them. And they were aggressively disciplined and committed. They actually, people split up families because they were not Jewish families. So we can assume that Lois, the grandmother, had been Jewish, and that Eunice was born Jewish, but she made at some point this decision to marry a Greek man, and that was outside of the standards of the Jewish faith. It wasn't just a cultural thing, it was a religious thing. He was not a believer in God, Jehovah God. And that meant that when Timothy was born, due to the desires of his father, he was not circumcised, he was not joined in ceremonially to the Jewish faith. He was outside. So much of the New Testament talks about being outside the promises, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. That's where Timothy officially found himself, and it's because Eunice had married a Greek man. So that, I think she probably regretted that. We don't know much about this man. He's not mentioned. He could have passed away at this time, he's not in the picture. And I think as far as this marrying believers, I think we should marry in Christ. And I think there was a time in my life and probably many of you who are my age or older, that it was kind of regarded that the Mennonites were the only true Christians, and other people had something wrong with them, you know, in their belief system. And I'm being kind of blunt about that, but that's kind of that you could easily pick that up growing up in fairly conservative Mennonite backgrounds. I like to say that that's not true. God has people all over the place. God has believers in all different faith traditions. I'm not putting any doubt in about the fundamentals of the faith, but there's people who believe those in all different traditions. So marriage that's in Christ doesn't have to be, you know, I'm not just saying Mennonite, but it needs to be a believer. I think our attitudes towards other parts of Christ, of God's family, have been kind of broadened over the years. So marriage in the family of God. Eunice had made, I think she would probably consider it a mistake with her marriage, and she's still in the faith. The man isn't around, and I think Timothy grew up then probably without a father, and we don't know the circumstances, but we know that there's quite a few verses where Paul talks to Timothy about being as a father to him, serving with him as a father and his son. So Paul became that father figure for Timothy that he was missing at home. So God has grace for imperfect people, including obviously mothers. So a mother whose main interest is who sold out to God, her children's souls are more important to her than their bodies or their clothes that they wear, eternal life more than the successes they may have in this life. And for a godly mother, her children's relationship with Jesus is more important than their popularity in the world with friends. Their spirituality is more important than intellectual, musical, or athletic accomplishments. It has to do with priorities. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. What is most important? So Timothy's family environment helped his faith development. Mother and grandparent and grandmother held their faith really deeply and shared it freely, and he was influenced by it. Now, the last point that I have would be that a godly mother instills a desire or openness to serve or to minister to their children. The idea that we give back or that we serve others in need, it's the part of the Christian faith that is most attractive to people watching us from the outside. I know in this church we've had people serve in MDS. We've got opportunities at MCC, from anything from meat canning to working in their warehouse. Serving in lots of ways. Instill a desire to serve and minister. So when Paul had preached in Lystra and then he returned, he came to Derbe. I'll just read this from Acts 16, 1 through 3. And this is a section as Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So this is where Paul picks up Timothy and has him be a co-worker to travel with him. So Timothy was a strong believer. He had a good reputation with those around him. And he was available. you can imagine some of the difficulty with that decision, because Timothy was the man of the family. There was his mother and grandmother in the household. Who would care for them? But they released him to go, knowing that this was most important. And they had to know the risks involved. When Paul first came to Lystra, which is probably when this family came to faith, there's a story in the Acts that talks about there was a man who was crippled, and Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, and through God he healed this man. And the people who watched it thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They wanted to make sacrifices to them and to honor them as gods. And they protested, said, "We are just men, don't do it." And with difficulty, they kept them from offering sacrifices to them as gods. But just to show how fickle human nature is, there were jealous Jewish people from the towns which Paul had just been to that came there and turned this whole crowd against Paul and Barnabas, to the point that they stoned them and left Paul for dead. And it may be that Eunice, Timothy, had watched as this happened. So the risks of a first century evangelist were not foreign to Eunice and Timothy. They knew what could happen, the opposition that could arise. And still, he was willing to go. They were willing to release him. So that's a big price for a mother to pay, sending forth a child into a situation of high risk like that. So that's we have to read between the lines a little bit when we talk about Eunice, because we know some things that she did. We don't have a big story about her like we do some other people, but she was a godly woman. She taught her son the scriptures. She modeled a sincere faith. She was herself a recipient of grace. She hadn't been perfect in all of her life. She was willing to release her son for service to God in spite of the cost that might lay ahead of him. So that's part of that's an example of a godly woman, a godly mother, and I know it's not a big part of our local community here, but it's also an example of a mother who, as a single parent, is a godly believer and passes the faith on to a son who, when there's no father in the home, and there's a lot of households in our community all over the country that are in that situation. God can deal with just a mother if he has to. And I'll just say that on the counterbalance, in homes that are intact that have a man, the husband should be able to step up and play that role of the godly husband in that home. So Eunice, a godly woman. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example from your word, of faithful teaching, example, and service. We thank you that you act in grace to our weaknesses, our failures, our bad decisions. Lord, we know that you can forgive, you can clean. Great is your mercy and your grace. Pray that you would help us to find ways to honor our mothers, and those of you whose mothers are past, pray that you'd have the chance to thank God for a godly heritage, a godly example. Pray that you be with us this coming week, be with those who are traveling and away. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.